and blood his substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator. Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. We're now beginning a study of the 10th Psalm. This psalm does not have a title, so we don't have any written indication as to who wrote the psalm or as to precisely what the occasion of the writing was. It is thought by many scholars that David wrote this psalm, and as a matter of fact, some even connect the 10th Psalm with the 9th Psalm. They say that not only was the author the same, but the occasion of the writing was the same. However, there's nothing in the psalm itself that tells us this. But we do not have any reason to think that David didn't write this, for it is placed in the group of psalms that go with David's writings. And so we'd have to think that those that originally arranged these psalms in their present order thought that David was the writer. Now, we do not know precisely what the occasion of this psalm was. We do know that it was written at a time in which the writer was in the midst of some kind of trouble. And when for the time that he wrote this, he seemed to be forsaken by God. This is stated in verse 1. The nature of that trouble is not precisely told, but we know that it arose from the conduct of some formidable enemy that he had, someone who was wicked, someone who was pursuing a wicked and underhanded and treacherous course, a course designed to destroy the reputation, if not the life, of the author of the psalm. And so in these circumstances, we find that the writer of this psalm calls upon God to come and help him. He calls upon God to intercede for him and to give him assistance to help get him out of this great difficulty that he's in. Now, we know that David had many times in his life in which he was in circumstances that would be well fitted to what this psalm is talking about. But the fact that we do not know precisely which time the psalm is referring to, the fact that we do not know all the details of the troubles that the writer was in, really is an advantage to us because it gives us a lot of leeway then to apply this psalm to situations that are in our lives so that each person can take this psalm and apply it to times in which they are in difficulties, times in which they have those who are opposing them that are contrary to the will of God, and consequently then we can get much, much benefit from it. We can use this psalm for our purposes, for our comfort, for helping to guide us as to how to go about approaching this great God. We know from the fact that this is inspired by God that these are the things that God would like to hear. They'd like to hear from us as praise and worship and prayer to Him. And consequently, it's a most beneficial psalm. It has much value for every person who wants to be a follower of God. And that's one of the beauties of the whole book of Psalms. We can take any of these Psalms and apply them to situations that are going to be very meaningful and very helpful to us. Now let us move into a study of this 10th Psalm. We find that the first 11 verses of this Psalm are dedicated to describing the characteristics of the enemy. Whoever the enemy was, whatever the circumstances were that caused the writer to pen this psalm, he's going to tell about the nature of his enemy. And so verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" Now here he is expressing concern and maybe even some amazement at the fact that it seems that God is not helping him like he expects to be helped at this very moment. It seems that here he is in a time of need and God is not coming to his aid the way he really is expecting God to do. And so he asks the question, "Why standest thou far off, O God?" It's as though God is neglecting him. It's as though God is removing himself from the presence of the writer, and so that he is at a distance from him. And of course, we know that God has reasons for what he does. Many times we are allowed to have some persecution. We're allowed to have some times of trial and temptation for a purpose. Maybe we need to be tried. Maybe we need to be proven. Maybe we need to have more humility. Regardless of whatever the reason is, there could be many reasons on the part of God, but it seems sometimes that God may not come to our assistance as fast as we would like for him to. But nevertheless, God then has a reason for it, and it doesn't mean that he has forsaken us. It doesn't mean that he is not going to assist us. It doesn't mean that he's not aware of our needs. But the psalmist here seems to be so amazed that God would do this. He wouldn't be surprised at all if man should do this, but that God should do this makes him ask the question, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord?" And he further says, "Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" Here I am in times of trouble. I have some need. I have a threat made to me, and it looks like that you're not really helping me like I would expect to be helped. So he described this as the Lord hiding himself in times of trouble. We have to remember, though, that the Lord is going to let us have persecution and temptation. He's going to let us have times of trouble. He's going to put us into situations where we are tried to see whether or not we really and truly do depend upon him, to see whether or not we really are going to have faith in him, whether we're going to desert him or seek other means of help rather than him. And so it may seem like that God then has deserted us or has abandoned us or has hidden himself from us. But this is not necessarily the case. And so we just see what the psalmist is thinking as he makes this statement. In verse 2, he begins describing the characteristics of the enemy or the wicked. He says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Now the word here for wicked is in the singular, and it means no doubt that the writer of this psalm is talking about some particular individual enemy that is threatening him. But the thing said about the wicked can apply to all of the wicked. There are general phrases, general statements about the wicked. So the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. And what he's really saying here is that the thing that motivates the wicked is the fact that he has a pride that he's upholding. It's not the fact that the poor deserve to be persecuted. It's not the fact that the poor have done something to him that he has a right to retaliate or that he has a need to retaliate, but it's because of his pride, because of his own selfish ends and aims and purposes, because he thinks so highly of himself that he gives no thought, no regard for others. And of course, it's real easy for a man to fall into this kind of a way of thinking, that we think so much of our own ends and goals and ambitions. We put our feelings and our needs so high above anything else that we give no regard, no thought for anyone else. Now, this is one of the characteristics of pride, and that is it blinds us so that we cannot have appropriate feelings for other persons. We're not sensitive to the needs, to the desires, to the feelings of others. And so then it causes us to have actions then that would persecute those that are not truly within the realm of our feeling of pride or of self-esteem. And the word here for poor actually means crushed. So the writer, who we believe to be David, puts himself in this classification of being among the poor or the crushed. He could be even referring to a time before he became king, while he was having to flee for his life from Saul and hide in the caves. But this wicked then is characterized as the one that doth persecute the poor or the crushed. And the word for persecute actually means to burn. So he inflicts some kind of discomfort or torture or danger upon those that are poor. And of course, we see this all the time. Those that are well off persecuting and turning against and inflicting some kind of harm on those that are not well off. And we humans sometimes act like animals in a herd reaction. You know, in all forms of animals, there's what's called a pecking order. And the animal that can overcome all the others in that group gets to eat at the place that it wants to and gets to eat first. And then the next animal that can overcome all except that one gets to eat secondly, in second order, and on down to the very last person that is pecked or pushed away by all the others, and it gets to eat last. It gets to eat only at a place where that none of the others want to eat. So there is this pecking order established. And we find that we humans then, we have a tendency to establish a pecking order, and we need to be most careful that we not allow ourselves to fall into this trap of letting our pride guide us in what we do. Let's develop a feeling and a sense of compassion for others so that we then are not put into the position, or do not allow ourselves to put ourselves into the position of being among the wicked here who in his pride doth persecute the poor. And so the writer of this psalm calls for justice to be done in this verse by saying in the last part of it, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So the word here for devices means schemes or plans, the things that they have imagined to do, the things that they have devised to do that are going to persecute the poor. He says, let these plans, let these schemes or these situations be turned on them so that they will actually be taken in their own devices. And of course, that would be justice. Everyone feels a great sense of justice at that the person who is doing wrong, the person who is persecuting someone else, simply then be thwarted by being taken in the device or the scheme or the trap that he's laid for someone else. And we had that given to us in a previous psalm in which it describes the wicked as falling into his own pit that he'd made. He's had his own foot caught in the net that they'd hid, so that his trap or his device was then turned upon him. And so that's what the psalmist asked for here. Not that some terrible thing happened to this person, but just that he have inflicted upon him the very same thing that he's trying to inflict upon others. And of course, this would be the fulfillment of a deep sense of justice. This all persons can relate to as being just. Just let him have happen to him what he has desired to have happen to others. And it gives us time then for some very serious thought. What if we would have happen to us the very things that we have desired that should happen to someone else? Would we be willing for that to happen? Would we be pleased for that to happen? And it's a way of letting us take stock of whether or not we are thinking the right kind of thoughts. Are we willing to have imposed upon us the conditions that we try to impose upon others? The consequences that we work for to bring about in others? And if we're not willing for that to happen, then maybe we are following in the paths here of the wicked, and we should take some action to correct our thoughts and our motives and our attitude toward others. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Now here's further characteristics of the wicked. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and this word heart is translated by some as soul's desire. So the very thing that he desires to do, these bad actions, these wicked motives, this person, rather than be ashamed of them, rather than keep them hidden, rather than feel that there's something that are a disgrace to him, he boasts of them. And this is a part of his pride. And we've seen this happen many, many times. Persons who are wanting to do things that are absolutely depraved forms of sin, they are ashamed even to be mentioned, they go around bragging about them, boasting about them. They want to talk about it. And so this is a characteristic of the wicked. He boasts of his heart's desire. Although what he's wanting to do is contrary to all that God desires, what he's wanting to do, it goes against all that the Bible teaches. He brags about it and boasts of it. And many times when persons are wanting to fulfill the basis of their lust, sensual desires and appetites, they brag about it. They boast about it. and it's a point of pride for them to be able to talk about this and to show what their accomplishments have been in these very undesirable areas. He further says in verse 3 that he blesseth the covetous. And that is, he places his blessings, he places his approval upon those that are covetous, upon those that are like him, those that have the same like feelings and like passions and like a sense of braggado for their accomplishment of bad things. Then those are the ones that he places his blessing upon. And then he further says, whom the Lord abhorreth. That is, the Lord doesn't have any blessing at all for these. The Lord despises or abhors these. And another way to translate this last phrase is, who abhor the Lord. That is, these people who bless themselves, who bless the covetous, who think so highly of themselves, they despise the Lord. They have no blessing for the Lord. That is, they have no feeling for the things of God. So we have a good description of the wicked. They boast of what their soul's desire is. They brag about it. They're not ashamed of it at all. And they bless themselves. They place their mark of high approval upon those who feel likewise with them. They seek out that kind of company. This is what they like. And then they abhor the Lord. They don't have anything good to give or offer to the God because they are out of step with the very purposes and aims and desires of God. Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Here are further characteristics of the wicked. Because of the pride of his countenance. Now here we have pride come in again. He thinks so highly of himself. As he looks upon himself, as he sees his self-image, he is so pleased with himself, has so much pride in himself, so much feeling of self-esteem, that he is not able then to really seek after God. He will not seek after God. He crowds God out of his life because he thinks so highly of himself, he has no room for God. He has no place for God. He does not want God. Will not seek after God. And so we see then another characteristic, not only of the wicked, but a characteristic of pride itself. Whenever we begin to get this haughty feeling of our own self-worth, we think so much of ourselves that we cannot have any feeling for our fellow man. It causes our actions to be of such a nature that we persecute our fellow man. Then we also are going to rule God right out of our life also. We will not seek after God. Pride comes in the way of being able to seek after God. And he says God is not in all his thoughts. And there are many ways that this has been translated and applied here, but it probably simply means that he does not want to think about God. He does not want to believe that there's a God. He does not want to dwell upon the facts about God, because the more he can think about God, then the more uncomfortable he's going to be in his own position and condition. Pride gets in the way. Pride doesn't let him think about God. Pride doesn't let him really dwell upon the nature of God. For one thing, since he has pride, he cannot humble himself. He cannot become contrite or crushed in the sight of God. He cannot be willing to admit that he is guilty, that he is a sinner, that he has faults, that he is weak, and that he is not self-sufficient, that he cannot take care of all his own needs. He will not admit that he's a sinner. He will not admit that he has need for forgiveness of his sins. He will not submit to the plan of salvation in which he must come to God in a humble manner, in which he must repent. He must be sorry for his past deeds. He must resolve not to do those again. He must ask for forgiveness. This is not in the nature of those that are filled with pride. And so he would prefer to think that there maybe is not a God, or that the things that are said about God are not true things about God. And so his thoughts then are occupied in other areas. He does not want to have God in his thoughts, because when we begin to think about God, when we place God in our thoughts, it makes us have some very serious consideration as to what our course is going to be. We begin to stop and wonder if maybe I shouldn't change my actions. Am I doing the right thing for my own benefit, for my own good? And it causes us to be changed in our very nature then, the more we think about God. But the characteristic of the wicked is that he doesn't seek after God, and that God is not in all of his thoughts, and this is because of the pride of his countenance. He thinks so much of himself. He is so much in love with his own image, his own self-feeling about what type of person that he really is, that he cannot think about God, and he will not think about God. He wants to build himself up. He wants to look good in the eyes of his fellows. He is one that will submit to peer pressure, but he will not submit to God pressure, because he doesn't want to think about God. And so we must never allow ourselves to get into the position that this wicked person is in which pride comes between him and his true ability to see God and to know what his true standing is in the eyes of God. You see, this person, this wicked, he is living in a world that is an imaginary world. He thinks one thing about himself, and really the truth is something quite different. And so he doesn't want to stop and look and realize and see what the truth is. And the only way he can do this is to keep God out of his thoughts, to not seek after God, to not have the teachings of God to pervade his mind and his actions. And so he just remains in a state of ignorance so far as God is concerned. So regardless of how well-educated this person may be, regardless of how brilliant how high his IQ, what his great thinking abilities may be, how much he's accomplished in this life, as long as he keeps God out of his thoughts, as long as he doesn't want to seek after God, then he's going to be living a life that is not in accordance with reality. He's living a life that is really deceptive so far as what the true nature and end result of that life is going to be. And eventually, he's going to be very, very sadly disappointed because his countenance is not really what he thinks it to be. He's looking at the world, he's looking at himself in a very distorted vision, and he is not able to see what his true position is in the sight of God. And so no wonder when we're living that kind of a life, when we are allowing ourselves to be so deceived by our own pride and vanity, no wonder we do not seek after God. We don't want to seek after God. We don't want to know. We don't want to have to make any changes. We don't want the stern truth to come forth and let us know that we're pursuing the wrong course, that we really are not as high as we think we are, that we really are not as self-sufficient as we'd like to make ourselves believe, that we'd have to lose some face in the front of our friends by saying, yes, I believe in and I depend upon God. I am a weak, poor, miserable sinner, and I depend upon God then to give me forgiveness for my sins, to give me the strength that I need to live the right kind of a life. And I no longer brag or boast about these wicked desires of my heart. I no longer am downtrodden or trying to oppress those that are poor or those that are beneath me in station in this life. I have a new feeling about the world and about my fellow man, because now I seek after God. God is in my thoughts, and consequently, I depend upon God to come to my aid. So we begin to see here what a true contrast there is between the wicked and the way the wicked think, the very motives that they have, the very basis for their position. We see what a contrast there is there with that and what the child of God has, because the child of God does seek after God. The child of God does have God in all his thoughts, and the child of God does not have this pride of his countenance. He does not have this false, distorted view of himself, but he sees himself like he really is, and he has this proper relationship with God. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
As through life we go along, let us sing a happy song that will banish all our troubles, care and strife, care and strife. Letting all around us know, as we onward, upward go, there's a sweeter, dearer, brighter side of life.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest,
brightest beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way,
sweeter, brighter side, where the sunshine e'er abides. 'Tis the blessed gospel highway of the King,
of the King.
Nothing causes us to fear, for the Lord himself is near. Joyous praises to his name forever ring.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest,
brightest beams across the tide.